Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
And with that, we want to take a few minutes before we break for lunch to talk not about the message I just preached, but about congregationalism. Because that man, right there, that man says what the denomination that pays for this school to exist has in their statement of faith is from hell.
Satan.
It's from Satan. It came from an actual person.
Now,
being.
James, I got to tell you, when somebody told me that out on the interwebs you had said something about this, and they led me by the hand out into that land, and they pointed to what you had said, and I read it, I thought, that sounds just like James.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I guess what I wanted to say is, I think what you were at least largely against, I think I'm against too.
If you're right, you are.
Don't frame it. Let him say what he means.
What do you mean when you say that?
Well, what I believe very strongly, obviously, we choose strong language for a reason. I think that there's a very good precedent in Scripture for choosing strong language. I think it was unfortunate. I think people are very poor at exegeting what you actually said. I didn't say that the people are from Satan. I didn't say their churches are from Satan. I certainly didn't say the denomination is from Satan. I said that congregationalism, as it exists in Western world churches, I don't mean as it exists in Danny Aiken's immensely biblical thinking. I think there are some thoughts he has about it that are very biblical. I think in Scripture we see congregational participation in the life and leadership of the church. It's not a refutable point, as my brother here pointed out. But congregational government, not congregationalism, congregational government as it exists in Western world churches with Robert's Rules of Order and microphones in the aisles and all the rest of it and motions from the floor and all the rest of it is a tool in the hand of Satan, and I believe an invention of the enemy to cause great division and dissension in churches and to defeat pastors in their calling. And I believe it's a very effective tool. You are not allowed to speak. I'm sorry.
Just kidding.
Darren Patrick, thoughts?
I think I would agree with James. I think that in the sense that, here's what we do. So three times a year we have members' meetings. We do have microphones on the floor, and a member can ask any question they want. Now, what we've realized as we've grown larger, that's more difficult in that campus way. It's hard to do that. So we have a way for members to submit questions, and we still do Q&A, and anybody can ask anything. Our members can see our books. We do an independent external audit every year. I think the issue is participation, and though we don't do votes, we do kind of a reverse vote when we do eldership, which we can talk about. They have a voice, and they are involved, and they are engaged, and they inform our leadership. We would be poor leaders to lead our church without listening to our members and leaders. However, that does not mean that we vote on everything and that we do everything as a congregation and we wait. We think the elders are to lead the church. We don't think they necessarily rule the church, but we think they lead the church.
Jonathan, thoughts?
I guess my question for you, James, would be, is marriage, as it's practiced in the Western world, a tool in the hand of Satan? Is government, as it's practiced in the Western world, is parenting, as it's practiced in the Western world, are these tools in the hand of Satan?
So you're making the point that even good things of God can be used for bad ends.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I think that people certainly are hurting in their marriages. but I'm not aware of marriage as an institution as the source of the destruction and dividing of churches or the ruining of ministers of the gospel. I think your point's completely misplaced. I'm saying that something is destroying and dividing churches. Or do you have an anecdotal point that I'm missing about how marriages are destroying churches and pastors?
I think the point I would want to pursue there is there's a difference between saying the institution as such is giving birth to all of this badness versus the way this institution is used is giving birth to badness. And I would say the way, say, marriage or government or parenting is used over here gives birth to badness. But I'm not going to condemn the institution.
No, I don't think let's don't get sidetracked. But your point's a misnomer. Marriages do not destroy churches. Like, if you're going to come up with a parallel, let's come up with a parallel.
I think it's a good parallel. Let's think about Jonathan Edwards being fired by his congregation. We could look at that situation. We could both think he shouldn't have been fired. You could ascribe that to the system itself being wrong. I could say they misused the system.
Well, clearly pastors are fired by elder boards too, and that's also wrong.
Can be. Yeah.
I just don't know how to say it any clearer than I do. It isn't just that the system is being used wrong. The system itself is wrong. Robert's Rules of Order is not in the Bible. People standing and spewing carnality in the name of having a voice. The whole idea of having a voice. Now, having an influence, there's ways to gather influence without giving it public voice.
Yeah. And I, the way we practice congregationalism, I don't think we would do quite what you do there, Darren. We would, the elders very much lead the time.
Uh-huh.
There's a moderator. We do loosely use Robert, more like Bob's Rules, you know, of order. I mean, it's just, it's just like if somebody were to have a motion and there was no second, we wouldn't really spend any more time on it.
But the whole thing of motions and seconding, it's also carnal. It's not biblical. It's worldly. It's just, I don't get it. Why is that even defensible? Do it if you want to.
Yeah.
Do it. But how is it defensible?
Well, what we're trying to do is find a way with, hundreds of people to obey some of the commands we see in the New Testament. So like Matthew 18, I think, is the main one that people would usually go to. That Jesus, when the guy doesn't repent, it's finally you tell it to the church. And
tell it to the church. That's one-way communication.
But if he doesn't listen...
And we just had to do that tragically in our church, and I believe in that.
Yeah. But if he doesn't listen to the church, then treat him as an unbeliever, a tax collector.
Well, if he doesn't listen to the telling of it to the church.
Yeah, I think we would take that more that the church needs to speak. That the church has that responsibility.
All right, well, what we're discussing right now is very, very important, and
yeah.
I want to yield to you on the point that now we're actually discussing what the scriptures say,
right,
and
yeah,
how the life of a congregation is worked out. That's
yeah,
a very worthwhile discussion.
Yeah.
We could nuance that immensely. But that's not what my blog was about at all.
Right.
My blog was about Robert's Rules of Order and microphones in the aisles and people spewing carnality, and I make a motion and I second it and wait, I'm not for that, and people weighing in on the budget. And what that creates in a church is, for example, people aspiring to governance. We don't want people in our church to aspire to governance. We want people in our church, as you said in your message this morning, to aspire to ministry. To aspire to gospel ministry. And when congregationalism is held up, the highest level of leadership in the church becomes leadership of governance. The business of the church is not the business of the church. The business of the church is ministry. And yet in so many of these congregational churches that are consumed with the business of the church and the budget of the church and the building of the church, all of these things are points of irrelevancy. The business of the church is ministry, not business. We despise the business. We give that to people over in the corner and say, make sure it's right, make sure it's done decently in order, and let's get the gospel and making disciples. And
we don't call our congregational meetings business meetings. We call them members meetings because we're about the members.
But you're going to talk about business.
Some, what you're talking about business, but not much. Some.
Yeah.
Mainly, literally the majority of the time for us, we'll probably be seeing out members. taking in members.
I just think it's unfortunate that we're talking about this, because I'm sure that what you're doing is exemplary. I find that about you often, and I really wasn't even thinking of you when I wrote it. I think in the blog I actually wrote that some of your thinking, I mean, in these discussions we tend to polarize, right? But in our church, we tell our people every year at a newcomer's reception that we have a congregational accountability. I believe in a congregational accountability. Yeah. I just don't believe in a public forum for it.
I certainly don't think the congregation leads. The congregation is not to lead. Jonathan, what were you going to say?
I think your point is a good one, and we would agree, is I think people, the way they do practice it, they confuse it with democracy. And
Thank
what I'm
you.
Talking about is sometimes I try to make a distinction between congregationalism as you see it in the Bible and democracy. And I think it could be the way it's practiced in local churches, maybe with the microphones out in the aisle.
How about this? How about referendums on pastors? How about a guy who faithful gospel ministry may require our church to lose 75 people this year? And that might be fidelity to the gospel and the word of God,
yeah.
Right?
And
yet, now I'm going to have a referendum on my ministry. Guys, wonderful, called, trained men are submitting to carnal, congregational referendums on their ministry and being expelled. So I'm not down on congregational participation in the life of the church. I think a public forum's a problem. But I'm down, the way that it actually is happening in most of the congregational churches within 10 miles of here, that's what I'm down on.
Well, but I'm concerned that your blog post would gut it when I'm trying to fix it.
I'd rather just burn it to the ground and then...
Well, brother, as long as you have the gospel, I will work with you and love you and thank God for your work. But I will continue to try to teach what I think I see in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. Because part of what gives a membership in the local church meaning is the responsibility the members do have. And I do think it's good to aspire to governance, but the governance isn't the members, it's the elders.
I question that. Say that again. You think it's good to aspire to governance?
1 Timothy 3, Paul says it's a good thing to desire to be an elder.
All right. Okay. Provided that it's the governance of ministry.
Yes. Yeah,
deacons in the church are for the governance of the business. That's what Acts 6 is all about.
Yeah.
So when I say that you shouldn't aspire to governance, I mean really you shouldn't aspire to the governance of the business matters of the church.
No.
You should do as Timothy exhorts us and aspire to the work of an elder, which is to oversee the ministry of the church.
But even there, wouldn't you say that some of the things you're calling business matters do affect the spiritual ministry of the church? So the budget of Harvest really affects, it's an enfleshment of your ministry priorities. So you as an elder, you as a pastor, you have to be concerned about that budget.
But I think Acts 6 is about delegating that to capable people who can make sure that it's handled in a God-honoring and orderly way. Not, like, I find that in our church, we have to repeatedly pull our elders up out of the nitty-gritty of the business matters of the church and up into the higher work of the Word of God and the Gospel.
Yeah, we have to do that too.
Let me ask this, Mark. Ideally, you would want to fix it. Now, you're in enough churches, send enough pastors to these churches, know enough of the health of the churches. How realistic is it to, which is more cost effective in the sense of which is worth our energy more? To try to fix it or to basically say this is a broken system? Which gets us, which advances the kingdom ball more?
Well,
if you just look at it kind of in a utilitarian way.
I have to look at it first, and what does the Bible teach?
Right.
And if the Bible teaches something, then I don't care if it looks broken or not, I've got to keep doing that. So I'm glad there are brothers who want to stress church planting, and I'm all in favor of that. But I also want to say we're leaving a lot of witnesses about Jesus all over the place that are bad witnesses. So while we're saying sweet things about Jesus in our new church, the old church can be over here saying bad things about Jesus. So if I can find somebody who's gifted to go in there and help make that a good witness for Jesus, I really want to do that. And part of that is going to be trying to help pastors understand what members' responsibilities are, how they can have them in a godly way. So you never want carnal stuff being spewed out at a members' meeting. So, I would say kill the members' meetings if that happens. You need to, The problem.
But how do you kill the members' meetings in a congregational system unless they vote themselves to not have them anymore?
Yeah, I think what you do is you just realize, yeah, that's true. You teach the word, man. You just teach the word. This is what a Christian is. If this brother is an unrepentant sin, he should not be a member of our church. He's out. So you bring the word to bear on it. And the problem that I think you're seeing in so many of the churches, and Darren, I certainly see it in churches, you've got unsaved people in the churches. John Hammett here at Southeastern has said this so well again and again, that the problem with congregationalism isn't necessarily congregationalism. It's the fact you've got unsaved people, unregenerate people, filling up those congregations.
Okay,
and congregation does not work with unsaved people.
Okay, that's
that
true.
Entirely.
That's true. But I'm good either way.
Yeah.
But do we or do we not agree that the system itself, as it's practiced in the majority of congregational churches, that the actual practice is screwed up?
Yes, but I think it's not because that system per se is wrong. It's because the
people. It's not because the idea of.
Because the system itself is wrong. I would say, I'm sure you'd say something different. It's not because the system itself is wrong. It's because the people you're putting in aren't saved.
Okay, and what I hear that is obviously, you know, tares among the wheat is a big problem, but not one we're supposed to solve necessarily.
Not one that we can finally solve.
Solve. The Lord knows those that are His.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying that congregational participation in the life and even leadership of the church is a problem.
No, I hear that. And
okay,
I
when I
that.
Say the system's a problem, I'm saying again, microphones in the aisles, motions from the floor, Robert's rules of order, anyone can speak, ratifying the budget, referendum on the pastor. This is what's actually happening. And I don't understand why we have so much energy to defend the final corner of biblicalness when the whole room is putrid. It's a huge problem. It's crushing pastors and it's destroying churches. And it's so right what you're saying about we can't abandon these churches just because we're planting good ones. That's so right. And in our not abandoning them, the point of my blog was to empower pastors to say, this is broken. The whole thing is broken. People think that it is their God-given right to stand in judgment over their leaders, and they need to have a scheduled opportunity to vocalize their opposition to and frequently it's biblical ministry. Look at congregational government was developed. I believe congregational participation is in the Scripture. It's not a refutable point, and you've made that point clearly, and you did it wonderfully in your response blog. But congregational government as it exists in the Western world, North American church, people believe that they've got democracy, and they got it all confused, and they think that it is their God-given right to stand in judgment over their leaders. And the congregational government, as it's currently practiced,
fuels that. That's satanic. I agree with you there.
That's all
now,
I'm saying, nothing more.
But James, what if that pastor starts to teach a false gospel?
Well, here's what I would say. Congregational government was developed as a protection against a church with a bad pastor. And what I would say is there is no protection for a church with a bad pastor. Look in the Scriptures. If the leader's wrong, it's going down. What congregationalism, as it's currently practiced, does is instead of protecting a church from a bad pastor, it destroys the ministry of a good pastor.
That's not the assumption Paul makes in Galatians 1, is it? The church is going down because they're listening to a false gospel, but Paul still wants to address the church and find a solution.
My point is
the solution is anathematize those false teachers.
Well, obviously, you know, Paul's confronting a false gospel in Galatians 1, 9, and 10. I get that. We're going to hear about that later. Danny, could you bring a whole message on that when it's your turn? Just work that up for us, a message on all of... work that up for us, a message on all of Galatians. We'll look forward to hearing that later. I'm not saying that false leadership, false gospel preaching shouldn't be confronted. That's not my point. My point is that in the Scriptures, I don't think that God has made a provision for a false preacher's ministry to be saved.
That guy should repent and he should not be an elder.
Yeah, and I don't think there's a biblical system that's been put in place so that we can be protected from that guy. What ends up happening, though, is congregational government was developed to protect us from that guy. And what it ends up doing is it crushes the good guy.
Well, certainly it's wrong every time it crushes the good guy.
Agreed.
Darren?
What I was going to ask I wasn't saying we shouldn't revitalize churches and plant new churches. What I was saying is, if you say, as you did, that the system of that is satanic.
Yeah.
I've not heard you say Robert's Rules is satanic like he did, but
prudent.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah.
But wait. So if you're going to tell a pastor, as you do, preach the gospel, come against false teach, you know, come against self-righteousness and all that, what is it that is satanic? So some of these folks are going to go and serve and are serving in these kind of churches. What do they, this is what I'm talking about, cost, benefit, and energy. What do they tolerate as this is a thing, and what do they come against?
Yeah.
And I think you need to be specific, because he's been very specific.
Yeah.
So we're sending these people in, they're in these churches. What, as they're going and thinking about going in view of a call, or they're going, Lord, do I stay here? What is it that they're coming against with democracy, against?
Yeah, if I knew the church, really, and by the church I mean like the voting majority of that church, if I knew they were committed to this kind of democracy idea, I just wouldn't go there. I'm over with
it. But you get there, and you're there.
Then you find that out.
Yeah.
You pray.
They tell you one thing, which
yeah.
they always do.
You pray, you preach the word, you see people converted, you pray. Yeah, and God, I could tell you story after story, Darren, I'm sure you know them, of churches that have been renewed.
I guess what I'm saying is, do you come after that system the way you would come after, if it's satan, you see what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
How hard do you come after it versus how shrewdly?
Whatever would win. Whatever would recover that church.
Because what we're talking about here is an abuse of authority. That's what you're after. I mean, an authority is always going to abuse. It's abused by presidents. It's abused by elders. It's abused by husbands and fathers. It's abused by congregations, right? And so the question is, okay, how do you reform the authority? God has placed it in the husband. He's placed it in the father. He's placed it in the elder or congregation. Well, to whatever extent he's placed it there, you want a righteous use of that authority.
No, right? But the reason why God has placed authority in the husband and wife in the home is because we can't trust the kids with it. Okay? And the reason why he's placed it in elders and pastors in the church is because we can't trust the kids with it.
But I think Galatians 1 is against that. I think the fact that Paul can write to these young Christians, probably the earliest letter he wrote, and he's writing them, telling them, these young Christians, not even elders, these young Christians, that if somebody comes, even he himself or Moroni from Salt Lake City, if they come and preach a gospel other than the one I've already preached to you, and he's assuming these young Christians can figure this out, then let him be accursed. He's telling these people that they can tell the difference. So,
yeah, I'm just going to say what I believe about this.
Yeah.
I really believe you guys are amazing. I truly believe I'm thankful for the nuanced thinking that you're giving, which is protecting and arguing for a legitimate, participative leadership role in the life of the church from the congregation. I hear it. Yeah. I agree with it. But I'm not talking about that. You keep arguing for this healthy little corner
yeah.
of a room
yeah.
that is polluted.
It's because I don't want to burn the room down. I want the room to get healthier.
All right. Well,
and I think there's an opportunity cost here. In other words, we can talk about participation. That's one thing. But when you actually use the language of authority and congregational authority, what you're winning, if you do it well, I think, is ownership by every single member of that congregation of one another's professions of faith. So I, in terms of your question about expanding the kingdom, you get a young believer, he's coming in, professes the gospel, welcome to the church. Hey, listen, we're glad you're a Christian now. Let me make something clear to you. You are actually responsible for the profession of every other member here. And you have a responsibility to make sure they're walking the talk of their lives. We need to get to know one another and grow with one another together. And if you see a brother or sister profaning the gospel, go after them privately. And eventually we as a congregation will go after them. So I think that ownership that we share corporately finally rests in the authority of the whole congregation. So participation is good, but I'd say be careful about what you might be losing.
Let me just make him clear about one thing. When you say authority of the congregation, you don't mean leadership.
No, I don't.
Okay.
Thank you.
He just made a flawless argument flawless argument for congregational life, for one another ministry.
Yeah.
It was
finally
a complete
authority.
Changing of the subject from the role of the congregation in governance.
Yeah.
Who's going to argue what he just said about the importance of congregational life and us being responsible for the profession of faith of others? That's obviously true.
Because we think they're related.
You don't need microphones in the aisles, referendums on pastors, motions from the floor in order to have one another ministry.
Correct.
But you don't need it.
We don't have any of those things, and we have congregationalism.
So are we listening to each other now?
Because
what you're saying is that congregational life is important, congregational participation in the decision-making of the church is important.
Decision-making,
yes, we agree on that.
Yeah.
And what I'm saying is that that going for that as it righteously exists and emerges from our study of Scripture, the current presentation of that is so far from that that it needs to be torn to the ground.
Can I add one more thing to see if you would agree? You said we need this, we all agree. Should he stand up on Sunday mornings and teach the church, if I ever preach a false gospel, you guys are responsible to fire me?
Well,
should he teach that?
Yes. I frequently say, as you go through the Scriptures and you see the warning passages, I frequently say to the people, if this happens, you should storm the stage. I don't need...
Would you mind if we find a more peaceful way, like voting?
That's good.
The ballot or the bullet? I'm going for the ballot.
I think that voting frequently is not a more peaceful way. As it actually happens, it would be better if they just went ahead and stormed the stage.
But ballot or bullet, are you saying that the congregation actually has the authority to then storm the stage?
Well, what I believe in the way that our church functions is that I believe that that role of dismissing a pastor who is walking in error is entrusted by the congregation to the elders.
And so I think that's normally the case, too.
It's a representative government. And in our church, our people participate in the selection of elders. Our church is of a size that we wouldn't possibly even know the most qualified men in every instance. And so we receive from the congregation input about who should be elders.
Well, James, I think we will continue this conversation in our friendship in the years the Lord gives us.
Right.
Darren, do you have any kind of final word before we break for lunch? You get it, man. Anything.
Oh, wow.
The blessing of godly elders.
This is voting for microphones in the aisles, though James and I agree. When you do have microphones in the aisles and you do have a church that's led by elders and served well by deacons and members that are engaged and equipped, the questions you have, you occasionally will get a dumb question or an off question. It is self-corrected by the congregation. So they'll be crazy. One of the elders handles it with grace. We are teaching each other how to communicate with each other. We're teaching each other how to ask questions. We're teaching each other how to engage in difficult areas. So whether you do that in a members meeting or whether you do that in focus groups or in groups, you have to engage the congregation.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, I think all of us as pastors want to agree that we want the congregations participating. We might even be on opposite sides about the wisdom of open microphones. I think I'm more with James on that one. I think certainly at our members' meetings, the elders are casting a vision. They're leading. The members are affirming or denying.
Just not with their voice. They're denying, right?
No, they vote no.
Right.
They vote no.
They just keep their hand down.
No, they can vote no. Yeah.
So you actually take votes, cast ballots, count them up, announce the decision?
Just like they did in the New Testament.
Second
Corinthians chapter 2.
I didn't anticipate that I would ever tell Mark Dever he needs to read the New Testament again.
Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, plenum majority. There were clearly unbelievers in the Corinthian assembly, so therefore he's talking about members.
I answered that argument on my blog.
Yeah, all right. We'll keep this conversation going. I'm glad we love the Lord and have the same gospel. And
amen.
I pray the Lord will give us light to keep working together.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mark.
Amen. Let's pray, and then you guys can go to lunch. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, your patience, your tolerance with us. We think we tolerate each other. Lord, what on earth do you put up with? Oh, you are so kind to us. You are so patient. Lord, when we would speak sharp words to each other, you are so merciful to us, your children in Christ. We thank you for the mercy that we found in him. We pray that our churches would be good, heralds of that. Lord, pray that you would help us not to forward ideas that are wrong or stupid. Lord, pray that you give us the light of your word. Father, pray that we would be careful in our speech. We pray, Lord, that churches would be benefited by what we teach. So, Lord, those churches where there are carnal members, Lord, where those carnal members are actually in control, where the elders have defaulted on their work, Lord, where congregations are in captivity, we pray that you would free them by the light of your gospel. Lord, raise up a gospel generation of men who will preach your word and bring light to the captives. God, we pray that you would do this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.